Some church made the disciples of Jesus Christ somewhat go between God and the rest of human being. And they even insist that you're supposed to pray through them so that God can grant your prayer. No, no, no. It's not anywhere in the Bible. They even elevate them into some special pedigree, group of pedigrees, so as if they are near perfect people. And while they were with Jesus, so you see them with the halos in the pictures. But according to the four Gospels we have here, they were anything but near perfect people. They were bickering, they were arguing with one another, even on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, only few hours, only probably less than 12 hours from death of Jesus Christ. They were quite a motley crew, were they not? While one of them was a former dishonest IRS agent, at the same time, the other one is a Jewish nationalistic zealot. I bet they got along well. It's like having a Taliban and a U.S. Army Rangers together. The other one, there were two brothers, John and James, and Jesus called them sons of the thunder. Why? Because they said, "Shall we call down the fire from the heaven to make them extra crispy?" New way of evangelizing the whole village. And then we have another man, big, burly fisherman, Peter. He has a couple of concealed carry weapons in his pocket. And with a bad, impulsive temper. Not a good combination, if I may. And then there's a guy who would doubt just about everything. It's like there were type of people whom you would see in the wall of the post office with the front and the side view, with the number in the front. Guess what? The influence which Jesus made in their lives is a true transformation by God. Every one of them except John were murdered. They are martyrs for what they believe in Jesus Christ. Even John, he was tossed in the boiling hot oil to be killed. And when he, according to church legend, that he came out without any problem. By the way, John is the one who initiated the oil of a lay, right? You know that. All right, that was a corny joke. John himself died at the old age around 80-100 in Ephesus. Jesus prayed for these people right after he prayed for himself. I believe that we are going to learn a lot of principles and precepts from this study that would apply to us. Because we, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are disciples of Jesus Christ as well. We'll stop and pray. Heavenly Father, as we pray for that little boy, Dominic, we know that we belong to you, not because of what we have done or what we achieved with our own effort, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, he washed away all our sins, and he made us clean, and he input his righteousness in our account. Nothing more, nothing less. By your grace, by your mercy alone, we are saved. Father, we want to know you more. Every day, every night, we want to get closer than ever before to you. We want to know that we want to know your heart through your word. So speak to us this morning. And we lift up the President Obama for his salvation and the safety of our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Those who protect our lives, we ask you to watch over them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6 of chapter 17 in John, please. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. In the Bible, especially to the Jewish people, name means so much more than individual identity of a person. It often refers to character and the nature that reveals something special about the person who bears that name. For example, according to Genesis chapter 25, when Jacob was born, he was holding onto the heel of his brother Esau. So they named him Jacob, which means heel catcher or the supplanter. Did he ever live up to his name? He was a conniving, deceiver, supplanter throughout his life until God got hold of him. He deceived his father, his brother, his uncle, and all the other people. And then there is Esau, the one who was born at the beginning. And according to Bible's description, he was like a hairy garment. There's the boy coming, and he looked like a monkey. You know, if the evolutionists saw him, they would rejoice. They would say, wow, we found the missing link between ape and man. See, they named the child. They don't name the child like probably Paul and Tony named the child way before. Right? How long? So you come up with a name when you were in high school. He's a well-prepared Boy Scout, always prepared. But in Israel, the ancient Jewish people, they didn't prepare the name until they have a child. Sometimes they don't even have a name until a child grew up and until he starts to show the character. Jesus made the Father known to his disciples with his teaching and the way he lived. He didn't simply teach about the character and the nature of God, the Father, to them, but he manifested, which means display the Father's character as his. The disciple had been given to Jesus by the God the Father. The gift was irrevocable, and the Father was able to guarantee that gift. Jesus has no doubt the final outcome of that. The disciples recognized that Jesus' teaching came from God the Father and accept him as a messenger of God without a doubt, as their own confession declared in chapter 16, verse 30. So keep your finger there and go to the few verses above. You will find verse 30 in chapter 16. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Through Jesus' earthly ministry, disciples had received him as a Messiah. And their conviction of his Messiahship had grown progressively during the period of association with him, that 3 years. Now that the supreme test of the faith was impending, Jesus prayed that they might be prepared and preserved against the persecution that could separate them from him and from each other. Move down to verse 9, please. I pray for you, them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. When Jesus said, I do not pray for the world, does it mean that he hates the world? Does it mean that he does not care if the world goes down the drain? No, that's not what he meant. If you remember John 3:16, what does it say? God so loved only few people in the world, right? No, God so loved the world, entire human race. He loved all of us enough to die for our sins. At this point, Jesus' intercession was confined to the 11 disciples who were present with him. He was praying to the Father for this, that these disciples under his care. That Jesus' statement, all minds are yours and yours are mine, is showing the equality with the Father. Each has a full title to the possession of the other. And because of God the Father and God the Son has the same interest and same responsibilities. Jesus knew very well that the disciples themselves cannot handle well, and they are likely to fail. He already predicted that they would desert him, chapter 16. Remember that portion? Nevertheless, he prayed for them with the confidence that God the Father would bring them to the good result. Remember, the gift was irrevocable. The outcome was guaranteed by the God the Father. The same goes for us. We cannot do anything right by ourselves. I know some of you are very capable of doing a lot of things. But we cannot do anything right away from God. Remember what Jesus said in chapter 15. Away from me, what does he say? You can do nothing. Exactly. But in Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. As long as we abide in Jesus Christ and in his word, we can overcome this world. Verse 11, please. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. That, note this, please, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. Our spiritual safety strictly depends on the characters of God, the faithfulness of God. Amen? Not on our own intelligence or conduct. When he was on the earth, he kept his disciples, and they could depend on him. But if our Savior, just get this, guys, if our Savior in the limited human body could take care of his own disciples, now he's in glorified state in heaven, couldn't he take care of us a whole lot better with the God the Father on the throne and the Holy Spirit within us? Yes, he can take care of us very well. I said this before. I will say many more times probably. Hear me, please. Some of you have a fear of death. You should not. Until God calls you, you are invincible. Let me say it one more time. Until God calls you, you are invincible. And you're thinking, okay, I'm invincible. I'm going to go walk right into the Mack truck. Try that. See what happens. You go against God's will. Splat. That's what it is. And some people say, well, I just don't want him to call me now. I don't know what you have going on in your life, however good that is. It cannot be compared with what God has for you in heaven. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2:19, memorize. Eye has not seen, no ear heard, no enter into the heart of man for the things that God prepared for the one whom he loves. It is important for us to have that confidence in Jesus Christ. Devil gives you fear. devil is the one who gives you fear of death. Jesus overcome the death. Please note what Jesus said at the end of verse 11. Go back there, please. Second half of verse 11. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that, note this, they may be one as we are one. Listen, guys. Nowhere in the Bible does it encourage a Christian to be a lone wolf, a loner. Somehow, I'm sure you heard, well, I don't go to church. Somebody tell you, I don't go to church. I can worship God by myself. You're right. You can. Absolutely, you can. But at the same time, Jesus and his disciples encourage us to have a fellowship in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knows that we are weak without him. He knows that we are weak without fellowship with one another. Because we need each other. In the hour that would follow this man, including the overconfident, concealed carry weapon, Peter, discovered how weak they were and how much they need each other and for encouragement. While I'm on this subject of fellowship, I need to talk to you. Listen, please. I love to see you guys mingling before and after. During the service time, of course, Pastor Al said, okay, he finished his second song, and the Pastor Jack come up, or whoever does the announcement show up and do the announcement. And then greeting time, so they shake a hand, hi, and for about 2 minutes. Do you really get to know each other that day? You cannot even say, well, what's your name? And you turn around, oh, what's that person's name? You forget already. Isn't that true? How do you get to know each other? Hang around. Okay, I'm going to ask you to remember this. I know as soon as your service is over, everybody forget everything I said, but try to remember this, okay? I know we live close to Green Valley. Try to remember this. Hang around. Get to know other people. Invite the other person to the lunch. Or if they don't invite you, you invite yourself to their lunch. It's a completely, perfectly biblical. Jesus invited himself to the Zacchaeus lunch. Get to know each other. If you come here 20 minutes after the service started, and as soon as it's over, you make a beeline to the door, how are you going to? And then you tell other people, I don't know anybody. That church is so cold. Really? The believers of Jesus Christ are secure in him for many reasons. But what about Judas? What about Judas? Please don't go there arguing about whether he lost his salvation or he was never been born again. Here's a great example. This is an example of an unbeliever who pretend to have salvation but was finally exposed as a fraud. He'd never been saved from the beginning. He was just pretending. I've seen many of these people in my Christian life. Jesus keeps all whom his father gives to him. He never loses anyone. If you are born again Christian, your salvation is secure. No one can take you out of his hand. Guaranteed in the Bible. An interesting note I found here that regarding the Judas. By the infinite wisdom and the full knowledge of God, Jesus Christ knew the heart of Judas before the creation of the universe. And he prophesied in the book of Psalms. Keep your finger there. Psalm 41 verse 9, please. Psalm 41 verse 49. Psalm would be the biggest book in the Bible. 41 verse 9. Did I say 49 verse 1? Okay, my bad. 41 9. No English. I speak no English. Just Swedish. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. There it is. This is why the Jesus said the scripture might be fulfilled. It was prophesied, it was fulfilled. Now the Greek, this is the side note, no extra charge. Just an interesting note. Greek word for the petition is apolia, which means utter destruction. This son of utter destruction, Judas, was a connection. There's the word apolia was a connection to the another word that mentioned in the Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Go to the chapter 9, verse 11 in Revelation. While I was doing this and I was looking at the chapter 9, verse 11, I thought, oh, 9-11, destruction, no kidding. Chapter 9, verse 11, they had as king over them an angel of a bottomless pit whose name in Hebrew, Abaddon, but in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. So Apollyon, Apollya, has a root word connection. Just a side note. Back to chapter 17, verse 13, please. 17:13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, the God's purpose is to multiply joy in our lives. I didn't say happiness. Happiness come and go, but the joy of God stays with us. Not to subtract it. The world, the flesh, the devil would tell us the opposite. But God wants us to joy fulfilled in our lives. In this politically correct world, if you are an atheist, if you are agnostic, if you are the Islam believers, if you are a Hindu believers, if you are the raunch, foul-mouth speaking person, you're okay. They accept you without any problem. But if you're law-abiding, born-again, Jesus-loving Christian, you're no-no. Especially if you say, I love Jesus, I follow him, you become public enemy number one. Not because of you, because of the one whom you love. Let me ask you this. What is the biblical worldview of our culture? Is it getting any better? Is humanity improving the world around like many liberal educators and the media claims? The Bible is really clear on this one. Our culture is dark. It's getting darker and darker by minute. That is what the Bible teaches. It is not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Despite the fact that humanity has increased the scientific, medical, historical, and psychological, and technical knowledge in an astounding degree, but we are not in any shape or form that have improved our basic nature. Not a bit. That's why because we have not changed our basic nature at all, this book applies throughout the generation. And we are not improving society because of our utterly depraved, sinful nature. You agree on that? There are two types of movement that God, Lord Jesus, doesn't want us to get into. Number one, becoming one with the world. Becoming one with the world. Under the banner of the unbeliever-friendly, many churches embrace so-called seeker-sensitive church movement. It is the movement to water down the holiness of righteous and the righteousness of God, but overemphasize the love of God, the mercy of God, and they don't like to talk about the depravity of sin, but only talk about grace, mercy, love, forgiveness of God. You cannot have the love of God without the holiness of God. They go together. This seeker-sensitive church is a lukewarm church that mentioned in the book of Revelation that we recited at the beginning. Go there again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your words. You are either cold or hot, neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because of your lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a nice way to say in New King James. Our version, my version, will be puke you out of my mouth. Listen, I don't know what you expect from me to teach. But I know what I'm supposed to speak. Because my boss is Jesus Christ. I report to him. I'm concerned about him, what he thinks of me, than what you think of me. As long as I have a breath, I will speak his truth, whether you like it or not. Not from this pulpit, you will hear seeker-sensitive garbage. I don't want him to puke me out of his mouth. Second movement he doesn't want us to get into is isolating themselves from the world. Some Christians try to isolate themselves from the world around them, but that is virtually impossible. I talked with one guy. He said, well, we got to make a Christian community so we can support each other. Yeah, so you go to the Christian gas station, buy Christian gas, and you go to the Christian grocery store, buy Christian food. But are you ever going to communicate with other people? What about those dying people? How are you going to evangelize to them? No matter what you do, no matter how you isolate yourself, the culture will follow you. Withdrawing into the Christian subculture is not what we are supposed to do. That's not what we are called to do. Jesus prayed this for us in verse 15. The objective of believers is not isolate, rather insulate themselves themselves with the Word of God. And not evade, but invade. We are to impact our culture without being compromised by it. Are you with me on that? If you put the Word of God in your heart, it will guard you, it will protect you, it will enable you to enjoy the God's love for us. Why do you think we memorize the 60 books' name? So you can find it well. So you can study the Word of God well. Why do you think we memorize, recite this scripture memory every week? Just to kill the time? Do you know how many Christian churches are disregarding this book? One of our congregation went to the East Coast. She sent me an email. And she said, I went to this church. And this church, and I took the Bible with me because that's what I taught from your church. And the elderly couple in front of her said, honey, you don't need to bring the Bible here. What? Your Christian church don't bring the Bible? Something is missing. Something is not right. Go to chapter 119 in Psalms, please. Psalms 119, verse 11. This is the reason why I insist, why I demand you guys memorize the verses. And I said to other pastors that, yeah, I demand my congregation to memorize the verses. They looked at me like with a big eye, saucer eyes. It's like, you demand? I was like, yeah, why not? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. That's the reason. I like what the famous evangelist D.L. Moody said. This book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Do you agree? Back to chapter 17, verse 17, please. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Listen, the Word of God not only brings us God's joy and love, but also impacts God's Word, God's power in for living, holy living. We are in the world, but not of the world. See the difference? We are not possessed by the world. Rather, we are inside, infiltrating, invading, not evading. We must not live like a carnal world. Sometimes we think that it's easier for us to just get out of this horrible place. Yes, it sounds easier, but not until God calls us to do. Listen, true sanctification, which means being set apart for God, comes through the ministry of the Word of God. When you are saved, you are set apart for God. As you grow in your faith, you are more and more experiencing sanctification. You love sin less and less, and you love God more and more, and you want to serve Him and be a blessing to others. All of this comes through what? The Word of God. That's why we emphasize the Word of God. Jesus set Himself apart now. He set us apart for Him. Father God sent Him into the world, and now He sent us into the world. And we are people under order, Great Commission. I'm sure you heard that word. And we better obey Him. Three applications. Number one, our spiritual safety depends on His character of God, the faithfulness, not our conduct or intelligence. Second application, we must not neglect the fellowship with other believers in Christ. Isolation from them make us an easy target for Satan and his cohort. Just put yourself in this image. When you have a pile of barbecue charcoal, when they're all together, you set the fire on that thing, they're burning hot all together. You take one charcoal away from the entire pile, leave it alone for a while, guess what happens? It becomes cold. And you can pick it up with your bare hand later. You cannot touch the other one, the pile, but you can pick up the one isolated charcoal. That's what Satan will do to you. If you isolate you from the fellowship of Jesus Christ, that's what will happen to you. So whenever you feel like I don't feel like to go to church, that is a time for you to go to church. Third application. The believers of Jesus Christ, you should not be isolated, but insulate themselves with the Word of God. Not evade, but invade the unbelieving world. Got it? Stand up, please. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. man and woman of God prepared to pray for those who don't know Jesus Christ. If you are not a born-again Christian, you are here. It's not an accident. It's a divine appointment. God brought you here to hear the Word of God straight from the Bible. If you are not born-again Christian, you need to be born again. Number one reason, without being born again, without receiving Jesus Christ into your heart, you will go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. I sure don't want you to go to hell. You must be born again. That's what the Word of God says. Number two, you need to be saved because you don't have hope and the love of God in you. As long as you are not His child, because you are not born again Christian, you don't have a hope. You might be happy for a moment, but you don't have that joy comes from the love and hope of God. Why would you take even an extra moment to living in the dark and dying world? Why not step into the light of the world that is Jesus Christ? So I'm asking you, check your mind, check your heart. Ask yourself, am I born again Christian? If not, you need to receive Him into your heart. As an expression of that commitment, you can raise your hand to let me know. Do it now. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, including that person, I want all of you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from you. But I receive you into my heart. Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And risen from the dead. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I am born again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right.